to one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, known by people who are church people and people who are not. And I am speaking of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. As this morning we speak on what I call the extravagant or the prodigal God. I mentioned this to someone this past week that I'll be speaking on the prodigal God. And the person looked at me as to say, "Are you sure that's the title you want?" And I am absolutely sure that it is the title that I want. That the word prodigal has a connotation because of the son that we call the prodigal son. But Webster helps a great deal for us to understand that the word prodigal has more than one meaning. We shall see what we mean by this in a few moments. But I want to put into your minds one other nuance of this word, prodigal. And the word is to lavish. To lavish. That's the idea in which the word is being used this morning as we think in terms of the prodigal God, of the extravagant God. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling the stories, if you please, drawing pictures of the condition of man in his condition lost before God. But in the last parable, he draws a picture or gives us a snapshot of God himself. We have been used to the story as we think of it, constantly thinking of the prodigal son. His sense of being careless and carefree actually, I think, rivets itself upon our minds so that we cannot think of this story in any other way but to think of the prodigal son. Some of us sometimes even forget that there was another son at home. But this third parable, I believe, God is being portrayed for us by Jesus Christ. He is giving us a snapshot, as I said before, of what God is really like. He's opening, if you please, the curtains for us to have some bit of an understanding or some little glimpses of the heart of God. Something we could never know apart from that being revealed to us. No man has seen God at any time, we read last week. But the Son who has come into our world has revealed the Father to us. There was a time when Jesus was asked by some of his disciples, "Show us the Father, and it will be sufficient." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known the Father?" It is possible, my friends, for God to give us glimpses of himself in his Son, and for us to miss the point because we are concerned about another part of the story and not about what God wants us to understand. I trust that this story will enlarge your knowledge of this great parable in the days to come. First, please visualize with me the availability of God. The availability of God. Jesus paints a picture for us of a God who is available and a God who is accessible. As we look at this text from verses 11 and 12, he begins the story by telling of two sons. When one of them went to his father and said, he went to his father and said. Jesus wants us to understand something of God, that he's a God who loves to communicate with his children, but a God who wants his children to communicate with him. He went to him and said. When I go into my office, very few times you will find my door opened. That is not because I want to keep people out. It is because sometimes I have conversations that I must keep private. But no matter what meeting I am in, no matter what time of the day I am in my office, one of the things I tell Joan, if Lois calls, if Heather calls, if Christopher calls, always let them through. I am always available for my family. I am always accessible to my family. And Jesus wants us to understand this, that there is never a time, there is never a problem, there is never a condition, there is never a circumstance for which God is not available to his children. Listen to what our Lord says in this text. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Can you imagine that? The younger said, he must have known something about his father, and Jesus wants us to know that, that there is never a time or never a concern that we cannot say it to the Father. That's the kind of God he is. What did he say? Father, give to me. Father, me. Look at the proximity of the Father. The Father is not in shouting distance of his Son. He is in sharing distance. Not shouting distance. He's not at a place where the Son has to get permission to go to him. He's available so that the Son can go to him as Jesus is giving us the parable, and he can speak to him in a sharing way, in a demanding way, in almost a commanding way. Father, give to me. The proximity of God. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6. Call upon the Lord while he is near. My friends, God is near us this morning as we come to the table. Whatever burdens you have brought into this place, God is near for you to share it with him. Whatever confusion your heart feels at the moment, God is near. Call upon him while he is near. In the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, the apostle speaks, let your way of life be known to all men. The Lord is near. God is not a distant God. For his people, he is a God who is available, who is accessible, who makes it possible for his children to come to him and sometimes foolishly say things as this younger son did. That's how close God is. He is available. The theological word that we use for this is the eminence of God. The eminence of God. He is at hand. But look at the benevolence of God. The benevolence of God. By that, the word benevolence means disposed to be kind. Disposed to be tender. Do you think, my friends, that Jesus is telling us something about this young man that we have not thought about in our Christian life? He must have known something of the heart of God, or he would never have gone and asked what he did. If this father was a rigid, closed-fist individual, there is no reason that that young man would want to go to him. He had something of a knowledge, some understanding. He knew what the heart of the Father was like. And I wonder if you and I know what the heart of God is like. Are we reluctant to come to God? Sometimes the problem might be too small, or it might be too large. It might be too complex for us. But it is never so with God. Jesus understands every weakness of the heart. God understands every evil in the heart. And may I tell you something, friends? You can never surprise God with anything that's in your heart. Never. God knows it all. This young man went to his father and he made a demand. But he knew the heart of God. Listen to James chapter 1 and verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men liberally, without making them feel foolish for asking. God will never tell you, don't come to me with that. That is not of any importance to me. We can truly go to God, and even though foolishness might be wrapped up in the request we made to God, God is still able, my friends, as the little girl who was praying. And the father heard the mumbling in her room. And he heard A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. And when she got to Z, father said, "What were you doing?" And she said, "I was praying." And the father said, "But you were simply saying the alphabet." And she said, "But God can take all the letters and make words out of them and know what I need." A benevolent God. We come to the table, my friends, not to a God who's out to get us. We come to the table to celebrate a God who loves us. And he's available for us. And that young man Jesus is telling us about, he is not the center of the story. The available God is. He's the center of the story. So the first extravagance of God we see is the extravagance of his availability. David said, "Morning, noon, at night, I will call upon God." You know what really floors me? Well, I'll get to it later on. I didn't need to say it right now. Let's look secondly at the assets of God. From his availability to his assets. I love this. Some time ago, I had my will made. And it's quite interesting when you have a will, you know. Because you've got to tell everything that you've got. And it was wonderful to tell how many books I have. I mean, I was at the bank the other day and talking to the lady, and she said, she said, "Do you have any legacy coming in any time?" Oh my. I wanted to say my father owns the cattle in 1,000 hills, but I don't think that would have worked. She might have called the ambulance for me. But is it not true, friends? Look at what this young man went and he said. He knew the possession of his father. He knew the assets of his father. He knew what his father owned. And he knew that what his father owned was his. And he went to his father and he said, "Father, give to me. What is my portion?" Ah, talk about the benevolence of God. Talk about that. "Give to me." And look, this is what I want you to see. And he divided, note this, his wealth or his living. His, it belongs to him. Two things quickly, friends. Look at the endlessness of God's assets. The endlessness. Psalm 24 and verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and everything in it." Long before you and I could appreciate the beauty of creation, long before we could think or see or hear or feel, all that we have, in him we live and move and have our being. Everything we have, God has given to us. His assets. He's the owner of them all. Oh my, when you go to fill out your income tax, you won't feel that way. But it really belongs to him, friends. The text says he has given us freely everything to enjoy. And you know what that word, in the King James it says, he divided to them his living. You know what that word is? Literally, the word is life. He gave to them, the one who asked and one who didn't ask, he gave them life. That's what the word means. Your life. Is God sharing his life with you? My life. Is God sharing his life with me? That's his assets. All that we have, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his sheep. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. That's the assets of God. Life. Life. I told you, I think, some time ago of a little plaque my wife gave to me years ago. Still sits in my office where I can see it every time. I asked God for everything that I might enjoy life, and He gave me life that I might enjoy everything. Existence belongs to God. And our breath, my friends, is His gift to us this morning. This gift to us this morning. The endlessness of the assets of God. But look at the extravagance of it. The extravagance of it. And He divided. The word literally means distributed. Distributed. He Himself imparted. He gave of His own will. Says James chapter 1 verse 18. He was under no obligation to give us life. He was under no obligation to give us existence. He was under no obligation to give us mental capacities. He was under no obligation to bring us out of our mother's womb. He was under no obligation to give us anything that we have, but He has. He has. And perhaps the most difficult part of this whole thing is that when we have our life and God says, I gave it to you, I want you to dedicate it to me, perhaps that's where the conflict comes. Why should I dedicate my life to you? What have you ever given to me anyway? And my answer is the very breath with which you're saying that right now. The extravagance of God, He has given. I sat for a little while thinking of this verse. David said it. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Runs over. When God gives, my friends, He gives according to His riches and glory. Not out of it, but according to it. God's riches are endless, and that's the way God gives. That's the way He provides. That's the way He supplies. He shall supply to the full. God is an extravagant God when it comes to His children. Mrs. Charles Spurgeon. One day, Charles Spurgeon heard her asking God for a bird. She wanted a bird. And within a given time, a bird was given to Mrs. Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon was heard to say to his dear wife, I believe that you are one of God's spoiled ones. Has God ever given to you that you feel that special? Let me tell you, friends, your health might be in jeopardy this morning. You might be going through difficulties financially or in the home, whatever it is. I'm going to tell you what God has given us to enjoy. He's given us hope at the table. Hope at the table. When we come to the table, we speak of something that God has been so extravagant on, my friends, that we can face the most difficult part of life, and we can hear the words of the apostle, the peace of God shall keep your heart. Even though I can't understand, I do not see the hand of God, but I can trust the heart of God. The extravagance of God with His assets. Jesus wants us to understand that God is not stingy. Thirdly, the affection of God. And this is where the prodigality of God is seen. This is where, my friends, the extravagance of God is seen. Three brief thoughts about the affection of God. Look, if you please, in verse 18. And may I suggest to you, first of all, that God is extravagant in His affection, in that His affection invites us back to Himself. Look at verse 18. He was out yonder. He was doing His thing. He blew it. And when He got to the end of Himself, He said, I will go to my Father. I will arise and I will go to my Father. Oh, friends, the heart of God is an inviting heart. It says to you, if you are in the far country this morning, come home. Come back. The heart that shared the assets with you is the same heart that will redeem you and actually bring you back will restore you, will renew you, because what you left there is what is here now. God is extravagant with his affection. He has loved us with an everlasting love. God's love, my friends, is never affected by time. He doesn't run out of it. My mother used to say, "You're trying my patience." I used to hear that once a week. The reason I didn't hear it more than once is because after I tried it, something else took place. The love of the Father made him conscious of his own need. The love of the Father caused him to take spiritual inventory. Out yonder, he started to meditate upon his Father, his Father's affection. And my friends, he didn't leave an angry father at home. He would not go back to such a father. He didn't leave a father that was beating him over the head because of what he asked, or he would not go back to such a father. He left a father whose love he hurt, but who was not hurt by his behavior. That father's love was so great, so strong, it was willing to release what it loved so much, because, listen, the Father himself knew that the only thing that he holds is what he gives away. The only thing that he holds is what he gives away. And he was able to release his son, because by releasing his son, he knew that the road that his son would walk would be the road of his affection for him. And yonder, he said, "I'm going back to my Father." I wonder, my friends, if there's someone sitting here this morning that has been in a far country from God. You have been away from God for a long time. You have been rebelling against God. You have taken his assets and you have been doing with it what you wanted to. You're not living for his glory. You're not living for his praise. And this morning you want to come back to the Father. Listen, the Father who gave it to you gave it in love. And the Father to whom you come back is a Father of love. An inviting love. The extravagance of God's affection invites me to come back to God. I invite you this morning to do the same. I could say more. His affection is enduring. His affection is enduring. I will arise and I will go to my Father. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love. Do you want me to say what I'm saying, friends? You can't stop God from loving you. You cannot stop God from loving you. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who? I'm glad he didn't say what. He said who. Because we're almost always affected by what people say. Who shall separate us from the love of God? The affection of the Father is enduring. Listen, when he was a long way off, as he was coming back, his Father saw him from the day he left home, my friends. He left home, but he never left the Father's heart. Never. The Father's heart was there all the time. When he was in the pig pen, the Father was there with him. When he was in a state of rebellion, the Father was there with him. The Father is there. His love is an enduring love. He loves us now. He loves us now. He loves us now. God's love is always relevant to your circumstances. An enduring love. Listen to how Paul puts it in chapter 8 of Romans. Listen to the question he asked. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our perils? No. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loves us. The Father's love is an enduring love. My friends, when you and I fail the Father, it doesn't lessen His love for us. It is when we come to realize that we can never affect that love, that we are broken in ourselves, and we return to the Father in brokenness. Father, I have sinned against You. Done what is not right in Your sight. How could I have done this against the One who loves me so? The enduring affection of God. Jesus wants us to understand this. My friends, no greater picture for me is given about this than Peter when he had denied the Lord three times. Three times he denied the Lord with curses and swearing. And when Jesus was being taken from the judgment hall, he looked over there and his eyes caught the eyes of Peter. And Peter saw in those eyes a deep disappointment. Peter saw in those eyes that says to Peter, in spite of it, I love you, Peter. And the scripture tells us in Luke 22 that Peter, when he had failed the Lord, went out and wept bitterly. The affection of God, my friends, when it's the enduring affection, can break our hearts when we break His. And then the love of God, the extravagance of God's affection is assuring. Verse 20 of our text. I love this. And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Ah, this is a day he hasn't been praying for. He saw him and felt compassion for him. Note, the object of the Father's affection is His Son. He was not reminded of what His Son had done and had gone away from Him. When He saw Him, He had compassion on Him. I love this. I love this. I love this. Because many times, my friends, in our relationship with people, we deal with what they do rather than the people for whom we are to be dealing with. We relate to people from the standpoint of what they do. Never from the standpoint of our love for them. Or I should say seldom. Well, let me just say it this way. I love this. Look at the Father. I can't imagine this, but it's true. And he felt compassion for him and ran. Now, one of the things that dignitaries don't do is run in public. They don't. It's true. They don't run in public. Have you ever seen the Queen running? I saw her once. They caught her on camera with her family. And she was running after her grandson. Love it. Because we run after people. We run after people. And listen to what Jesus is telling us here about God, my friends, is that we can never have gone so far into the far country that God is not reaching out to us when we come to the table. We could never, never. The table is God's running to us. But there's something else I see here. I think it affects me because I think of running. I haven't been jogging for a long time. In fact, one of my friends, some time ago, I was cleaning my car, washing my car, and he came over. He said, I wanted to see if you had your tie on while you're doing it. No, sometimes I strip down, take my coat off. In fact, I was helping someone change a tire, and I just took my jacket off and kept my tie and everything on, and not one speck of dirt got in my shirt. You know what I'm getting at, friends? That God is never ashamed of us, no matter where we are. there's a certain kind of air we like to keep up. Now, I don't keep ties and so on for that reason. It's just a part of me. But my friends, God, listen to what he did. He ran to him. Protocol, as it were, was thrown out the window. But look at what he did. He fell on his neck. He had not yet changed his clothes. He still had the smelly stuff from the pig pen. And the father embraced him. He didn't allow his behavior to stop his affection. God's love, my friends, is an inviting love. When we stop to think of it, it brings us back to his heart. God's love is an enduring love. Nothing stops him from loving us. God's love is an assuring love. When we come, he will receive us. He will accept us. He will restore us. Listen, in the midst of all these things, you know what does God does when we return to his love? He celebrates over us. He celebrates over us. He takes off the clothing we were wearing, all the stuff, and he never reminds us of what a stench they were. When we confess our sins and our sins are under the blood of Christ, we are never reminded of our past sins. Because God never deals with us from yesterday. God deals with us from one eternal now. Now. And that now, says A.W. Tozer, is our position in Christ. And that is a perfect now. Thanks be to God for his extravagance.